This is the Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today is already the fifth Sunday in Lent, and our sermon series on love comes to a close. It's been quite the journey. We've traveled extensively in the Old Testament as well as the New. And we even took a bit of a side trip to explore how love is at the center of the Trinity. From all eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have been bound together in love. God's love overflowed. And working together, the Trinity brought creation into existence as a way to share that love. Over and over again, we saw how biblical love was more than a feeling. It's almost always expressed as an action. Out of love, God brought creation into existence. Out of love, he redeemed it as soon as sin entered in. Out of love, and faced with great pain and suffering, Jesus completed that plan of redemption by going to the cross. It's clear love is more than just warm, fuzzy feelings. Biblical love is all about action. We show our love for God through our worship. We show our love of neighbor through service. I hope this Lenten journey of love has been a growing experience for you. It has been for me. And it all sort of came to a head for me this week. God gave me a real lesson in love and humility this last week. And let me just tell you real briefly how that all worked out. I got an email this week from an old family friend. Irene is this dear, sweet lady who she just absolutely insists on calling me Pastor Rick, even though I've known her for over 40 years. And from time to time, she sends us inspirational stories or church jokes or other just little bits of kind of religious trivia. Well, last week, Irene sent me an email entitled "The Center of the Bible." I'd seen that email before, and maybe you have too. You click a PowerPoint icon that's attached to the email, and a presentation opens up. Beautiful pictures appear on the screen with Enya singing in the background. And this little presentation goes on to make some incredible claims about the number of chapters in the Bible. And they claim to have located the center passage of the Bible, and somehow it's supposed to convey the central message of the Bible. And they say that this central passage is supposed to be Psalm 118, verse 8. And it reads, "It's better to trust in God than to put confidence in men." It's a nice passage and a good message. But here's where the lesson in humility and love comes in. Rather than just accept an email from an old friend and sort of accept the positive feeling that came along with it, that good positive message, the skeptic in me started to wonder about the statements in that presentation about the number of chapters in the Bible. I wondered if it was all true. And then I got to thinking about it, and I wondered if the whole email just might be some kind of an urban legend. And pretty soon I just had to know. This should not surprise you. After all, I am the one who did the math to figure out how many cases of wine Jesus made at the wedding in Cana. You know, I'm the one that had to put a number to the gift that Jesus gave. So it shouldn't surprise you that I felt compelled to crunch the numbers a little bit and determine the center of the Bible. So I sat down with my Bible program and I began calculating the number of chapters in the 66 books of the Bible. And when I discovered that Psalm 118 verse 8 wasn't the center of the Bible, I guess I wasn't all that surprised. So much for sentimental urban legends, I thought. It's just another case of the facts getting in the way of a good story. And actually, I have to say, I was feeling sort of good about my myth-busting ability. But you know, even then, I couldn't let well enough alone. I figured while I was at it, why not find out what the exact middle of the Bible is? I'd done all this work. And I just assumed it was probably some nondescript little passage that didn't say anything about anything. And when I remembered that the original authors of the Bible didn't even break their books into chapters or verses, that monks in the Middle Ages did all that, I nearly just called the whole thing off. But hey, you know, I'd done all this work. So I figured I might as well check it out. And what I found both humbled and inspired me. It turns out that there are exactly 1,189 chapters in the Bible. That means that 594 come before the central chapter and 594 come after. And if you want to know what that central chapter of the Bible is, I'd invite you to look at your bulletin, at the Psalm of the day. It's Psalm 117. At just 28 words, Psalm 117 is the shortest chapter in the Bible. And it's also the exact center chapter in the Bible. And what a message it has! The nations of the earth should praise God. God's worthy of being praised because His love for us is great and His faithfulness endures forever. I'm not sure that if I were pressed to do so, that I could come up with a better central message of the Bible that is contained in one verse. Now, since I have your attention just for grins, count 14 words in from the beginning of that psalm. I figured, since I found the central verse, I might as well find the central word of the Bible. It's steadfast, as in steadfast love. And since you're sitting down, let me just drop this last little tidbit on you. There is no Hebrew word for steadfast. The English Standard Version translates the single word hesed as steadfast love. hesed, that Hebrew word for love, that I did a whole sermon on a couple of weeks ago. The very center of the Bible is none other than the steadfast love of God. The very word God uses to describe himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34. Hesed, or the steadfast love of God, is the very essence of God. It's God's fundamental attribute. Love is who God is. It's what God wants for us and from us. I was blown away by this. Far from being some nondescript little verse, the message at the center of the Bible is love. And you know, the Lord is nothing if not consistent. Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 22 what the greatest commandment is. Of all the 613 Jewish laws that the people of God had to live by, he was asked which one is most important. And he replied this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The essence of the great commandment is love. Loving God and loving our neighbor. I said the Lord was consistent. With this answer, Jesus simply affirmed, almost word for word, Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus chapter 18, verse 19. Whoever said that there's no grace in the Old Testament? Now, I can be as slow on the uptake as anyone, but even it's starting to dawn on me that somehow love is supposed to be important to us as the people of God. Love is at the very center of the Trinity. Love is at the very center of the Bible. Love, love of God and love of neighbor, is supposed to be at the very center of our lives. Our readings today remind us of three important aspects of love. That first lesson, also from Deuteronomy, reminds us that the steadfast love of God, he chose to lavish that on the Hebrew people not because they had done anything to deserve it, not because they were a great people, but simply because he chose to love them. They were slaves in Egypt. They didn't have anything to offer God, but God acted on the hesed, or steadfast love, he had always had for his covenant people. He raised up a mighty leader in Moses to lead them out of slavery and into the promised land. 5,000 years later, God's doing the exact same thing. We are all slaves to sin. Out of love, Jesus was raised up on the cross and took that sin upon himself. He paid a price for our sinfulness that we could never pay ourselves. The love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together makes it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. That would be enough. In our second lesson, Paul tells us that nothing, not height, depth, famine, sword, not life, not even death, can separate us from the love of Christ that makes adoption into God's family possible. And these are wonderful words to hang on to when it seems to us like the world is literally going to hell, or whenever we're feeling like we're not worth saving. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then finally, in our gospel lesson, Jesus kind of ties it all together for us. He talks about love of God, love of neighbor, obedience, discipleship, election as God's people, and mission to the world. All of that in just 9 verses in John's gospel. He tells his disciples and us that God's glorified when disciples bear fruit. That's when they live godly lives and they make an intentional effort to make disciples who also will follow God. Jesus reminds us that we remain or abide in His love when we follow His command. And the command He gives us is so simply put, love one another. You know, the Apostle John calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. And I have to admit, this guy knows something about this central idea in the Bible. You know, in that gospel lesson, he's quoting Jesus. And he gives us simple, profound statements about love and friendship and obedience and discipleship. And we sort of take that all in, words right out of Jesus' mouth. But John obviously learned his lessons, because when he wrote his own treatise on love that shows up in another book, 1 John, the book of 1 John, we really see how he grasps this idea of love. He puts things so elegantly, so beautifully. This from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. He writes this. He says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is love. There it is, that central idea of the Bible again. And in that book, John goes on to say that it's because God first loved us that we even have a capacity to love. God's love just sort of overflows into us. And He invites us to share in that love through faith in Christ. I'll leave you with one last thought. You know, sometimes because the world is so broken, we might be tempted to doubt that God really does love or cares anymore. As Christians, we always seem to struggle with the problem of evil. Why is there so much evil in the world? As we wrap up this Lenten look at love, I'd suggest that we turn that question on its head. Why don't we ask, why is there so much love in the world? I suggest that we wrestle with the problem of love. If you look at the natural world, it remains broken and fallen. It's literally a dog-eat-dog world. In the law of the jungle, it's either kill or be killed. You either get food or you become food. There's not much room for love and mercy. And it's only because God first loved us so steadfastly, so loyally, even when we didn't deserve it, that there remains in the world any capacity at all to truly love. On this fifth Sunday of Lent, then, I'd say, let's just give thanks for the evidence that we have that love still exists. We have the Holy Spirit as a guide to God. The Holy Spirit calls us together and calls us to God. We have water and wine and bread. Natural signs that God has claimed for Himself in the sacraments as a testament of that love. He lovingly offers them to us as His people. Part of how we know love exists is that we come together as the assembled people of God to praise God and to give God thanks for His blessings. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I say this with confidence. There is no place where you can go where you will be more encouraged to receive love and give love than where you are right now. You won't find this concern for love at work or at the grocery store, certainly not on TV or in the movies. You'll find it most often right here among the assembled people of God. The author of Hebrews put it much better than I can. He writes, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we remain on our Easter journey, may God grant that we continue to meet together in love. Amen.